glad that you're here. We have a beautiful Lord's Day before us, and I want to present a lesson about the thought of Jesus loves me. I learned that the song that we often identify as the song Jesus Loves Me was written as a poem in 1860 by Anna Bartlett Warner. She wrote the poem to be put in her sister's book, which was titled Say and Seal. And a character in that story, Mr. Linden, actually recites the poem that her sister has written to put in the book. And the character recites that poem to a child named Johnny who is dying. And so this poem was written with that in mind. And so the original poem went like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high, comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake. That poem was taken, and Dr. William B. Bradbury wrote the familiar tune, the melody that we're familiar with and the way that we sing that. And it was originally called Sevens, the melody. And he added the chorus, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And we also see that he added the verse, Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Our hymnal, number 267, has these verses that if you put them together, you'll see the last one, Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. So that's how we sing the song. The song actually became very popular in China, and it actually became known as the China song. Some of the old hymnals, apparently, it was called China. It wasn't called Jesus Loves Me. It was called China. And that was interesting as I was looking at this as well. The beautiful words of the simple song and the tune that often we feel embarrassed to sing as adults sometimes because we think of it such a child's song is an expression of such a deep and abiding truth about Jesus and how Jesus does love me and how Jesus does love you because the Bible tells us so. And so what I want to do is I want to look at just a few points about what the Bible says about Jesus' love. So if you would, turn with me to a few of these passages. Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. That is the message of the Bible. It is something that God, from the very beginning, had in mind and had planned. And as was expressed around the table, that we are to remember the Lord's death every first day of the week. It is a testament to His great love for us. In John chapter 15 and in verse 13, I've pointed this out before. If you look at the opposite over in chapter 14, we're very familiar with what is said there in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. When you come over to chapter 15, we start talking about being a friend of Jesus. But in verse 13, it says, greater love, Jesus said, has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. No greater love. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus says there's no greater love than somebody that would lay down their life. And that's exactly what Jesus did, not only for his mother, but for everybody. For the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, and even Stacy Krim. And that's very touching, and it always should be a message that is so important to you and I. In Matthew chapter 23, we have in verse 37, the reason I bring up chapter 23 and verse 37 is, picture, this is Jesus. Think about this idea of Jesus loves me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. That is such a beautiful picture of what we're talking about, the Savior's love. as he overlooks the city and he's about to go die for even those that hated him, you think of the picture that is there and the love that he had for these people, that he knew that he wanted to give them what they needed. He wanted them to share in the things that he had to offer, but they were, in fact, were unwilling. Well, a lot of us would have just thrown up our hands and say, I'm done with it. Why die for people like that? But that's exactly who he loved, and that's exactly who he died for. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see another picture of Jesus' love. And, of course, we could have studied the picture of the cross and all of the things about the cross. But if you look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And here we have, again, this idea of God's love, the love that Christ had, the love that God has, is to give us great hope. It is to give us great consolation. The word consolation is comfort. We're supposed to take comfort in the thought about how much God has loved us. In the study of the book of Romans, which is where Chad is now in chapter 8 in the study, and I suspect you haven't gotten down to verse 35 through 39, and I don't want to take away from any of that, but you cannot help but look at this passage from the standpoint of how much does Jesus love me? Well, when you look at verse 35, well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it going to be tribulation? The answer is no. That's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. Is some type of distress? No, that won't do it either. How about persecution? Maybe it's famine. Maybe it's nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, he says, neither death nor life nor angels nor principality nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Doesn't seem like there's anything left. Nor height nor depth nor any other created things shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ has also has loved us and given himself for us. That's love. You know, we like to think that we'd lay down our life for somebody else, you know, if it was called upon us. But do we truly know what we would do? And yet Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and I. He gave himself. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, the other passage there in John. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You are loved by Jesus. And if you're loved by Jesus, you know who else loves you? The Father loves you. The Bible tells us so. In Ephesians chapter 3, one other passage on this point, Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to stop. Did you catch and notice there, to know the love of Christ? God wants us to know the love of Christ, and then he follows it up with this, which passes knowledge. What does that mean? Uncomprehendable. So God wants us to know and comprehend something that's not even comparable. Something that we can even comprehend, I should say. And It's meant to give emphasis to that. Not that we cannot know, but it is something that is matchless, and it is an expression that God's using to show the magnitude of His love. You see that? How else? You think about the wisdom of God, and if you think about the way something like this is put in Scriptures, I couldn't have come up with that. But God could. God could express it in such a way that He would say, I want you to know something that really you will not be able to grasp the entirety of it. But that's to show how magnificent it is. That's to show the grandeur of the subject of Jesus' love. To know the love of Jesus which passes knowledge. Well, think about it. Jesus left heaven to come down here on the earth and be rejected of men. Be rejected by the very people that He created. Not only that, but they reviled Him, they spat on Him, they persecuted Him, and they crucified Him. With what can you even compare a story like that to? And anybody who uses that type of story is stealing it from the Scriptures. They're borrowing it from what God has done. They didn't come up with that. That was God's plan. That Jesus Christ would leave heaven, be rejected by the very people He created, the very people that we saw He had this deep love for, and they would treat Him so harshly and crucify Him. That's kind of past our ability to really comprehend why. And that you just have to break it down to the simple answer of, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. He cares. Jesus cares. One of the most tender invitations, pictures of a calling, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. And you're familiar with it. It's always touching to me when I read it. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Does Jesus care? Yeah, He cares. Absolutely He cares. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, you might be questioning or struggling God's love at times. We sing a song, Where Could I Go But to the Lord? And if we understand the deep love that Jesus would actually die for us and says, come unto me, then it's not hard to understand why we would find a passage like this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. And Dale, I'm about to make that mistake. I was in 2 Peter. You jinxed me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Does anybody doubt that? Well, sometimes we may. But we're asked to cast our anxieties, cast our cares upon Him, for He cares. The Bible tells me so. In John chapter 10, and there's a context here that's a beautiful picture of the good shepherd versus what a hireling will do. Well, when the going gets tough, and hey, that's not my sheep, I'm out of here. There's no way I'm going to tackle that wolf. He can have the sheep. That's not mine. But not the good shepherd. The sheep know His voice. Look at chapter 10 there and in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Does He care for his people? Absolutely he cares. And he lived up to that. He gave his life for the sheep. And if he's willing to give his life, you couple that with casting our cares and him talking about coming unto him and learning from him, is that not the picture of someone who tenderly cares for his people as the good shepherd? And we need to understand that we're sheep and we have a good shepherd. And he does, as David wrote in Psalm 23, lead us beside the still waters of life. There's nothing in this life that we can say is always smooth. Everything always goes well. There may be peaks and valleys, and there may be times that we get low. But we should never doubt whether or not he cares. Because the good shepherd cares about a sheep. And he laid down his life for the sheep. Another thing. He's ready to forgive. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. Everybody knows John 3 and verse 16, but we need to couple it with verse 17 often because Jesus says a little bit more. In verse 16, we can all quote it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Why did he send Jesus into the world? Was it to condemn everybody? No. He says that through him, the world through him might be saved. Ready to free. What do you need to be saved from? Sin. Transgressions against his Father. Not doing the will of the Father. And the payment for that is death. And Jesus pays that price. And he came to save from sin. And why did he do that? Well, God loved the world. The result of that love is there in verse 17. Why did Jesus die? That we might be saved from our sins. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 5. Psalm 86 and verse 5. "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him." Ready to forgive. There may be things that are amiss and wrong in our life. God's ready to forgive. Why? God doesn't want anybody to perish. God, you know, a lot of people don't want to focus in on the wrath of God. Actually, I want to show the opposite because sometimes maybe we focus on that a lot. And we talk about the punishment. We need to look at the other side. Why is he ready to forgive? He doesn't want anybody in this audience to perish. None of us. Not a one of us. Because he does love and care for every one of us. Not any of us does he want us to perish. But does that mean that he won't condemn? Absolutely he will. But that's not what he wishes or desires for you. And so he's always ready to forgive. I'm not always ready to forgive so quickly. How about you? But it's kind of hard to not have the right attitude when we realize how much we've been forgiven, how much we expect and want God to forgive us rather quickly sometimes. We want to be able to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, and please forgive me," and be done with it. And yet maybe sometimes we'll just hold on and hold on to hold on, and we won't forgive as we should. Ready to forgive. That's the God that we serve. That's what we see in his Son, Jesus Christ. Over in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, coming off of chapter 1, he talks about walking in the light, having fellowship with the Father as the apostles had fellowship with the Father. And he talks about if we sin in chapter 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin." So what does he do? John's saying, "I'm actually writing so you won't sin." But then he wants us to also understand, and if anyone sins, which we all admit we do, he says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The payment, the price, the atonement, the appeasement of God. in verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ready to forgive. We have an advocate with the Father. We have someone that's there to plead on our behalf, and that's Jesus the Christ. What a wonderful picture that is of a loving Savior. You and I who are Christians are so special to our Savior. We belong to Him. Brother Gary mentioned that in his prayer when he said we were purchased with His blood. That comes from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 as Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he said the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. We belong to Jesus. And we need to recognize that there's an ownership there because He bought us with His blood. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, if you would look at 1 John 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." One of my favorite passages is there in verse 1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon, I'm going to change that from us to me, that I should be called a child of God. And if a child, then an heir. Isn't that incredible to think that you and I, because of the great love of God, are His child, are one of His children? 1 Peter chapter 2, our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9 and 10 is what I want to focus on. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." The New King James reads, "His own special people." Do you feel special? Sometimes life can sure tear us down, can't it? Can sure us not, you know, make us not feel very special. But what I want you to see is the Bible tells us that we are very special to God. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. A very, very special people. We share in a relationship that I don't know numbers. God knows numbers. And it's not even the whole of this assembly that has this kind of special relationship. And then you multiply this out to the city of Muscle Shoals, and then we'll start include Sheffield and Tuscumbia, and we start thinking about how many people are in this very special relationship. Well, only those that have rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that have been added to the Lord's church, are that very special people. There's kind of few when you look at it as a whole. But that's what I want you to see, is because you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have, as I was talking about on Wednesday night when we were talking about Abba, Father, Father, we're able to call out to our Father. When the world, they may say, our Father, and they do it in rote, the Catholicism, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and they all just recite the Lord's Prayer. But do they have that relationship as a father and a child? Not if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, the church, God's people. I have to tell you, I don't feel special all the time. But I also, my favorite song, and one of my favorites, if not my favorite, I think you led it the other day, Brother Wallace, is "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." When I was younger, and I was learning to lead singing, and when I had the opportunity, I was probably leading that most of the time, often. I'm fairly certain. Listen to some of the other verses that are found, because there's many more verses to this song. "Jesus from His throne on high comes into the world this world to die, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. I can see him even now with his pierced thorn-clad brow, agonizing on the tree. Oh, what love, and for all for me. Now I feel this heart of stone, drawn to love God's holy Son, lifted up on Calvary, suffering shame and death for me. Boy, that really gets personal, doesn't it? There's a lot of me in there. But isn't that touching? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I have to say, as an adult, I don't often pick that song to lead. And I've always thought, wow, he's brave as an adult to lead that one in the adult assembly out here. I want to lead this for the kids. Boy, that's got a deeper message than just for the kids, doesn't it? Remember why it was written, though? Maybe that's why it's become such a child's a song for children, because it was originally written there as that poem that was recited by a character in a book to a child who's dying. First John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." You can't outlove God in his love for you because he's the first. He loved first. He loved before the foundation of the world. And it's mind-boggling to think that there is a being, God, that has known and knows who I am and knows everything about me. He knows my past. He knows what's lying ahead in my future. We love him because he first loved us. It was mentioned around the table about gratitude. Gratitude. I thought that was a good word. The gratitude that we're supposed to have because of the great love. The last verse that we sing in our hymnal is, "Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee." We can't get around the truth that our love for God in Christ is directly connected to what? Obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. If I don't keep the commandments of God, love falls short. I can sing all day long about, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, and it just be empty words. Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 14, "You are my friend if you do whatever I command you to do." Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's hard sometimes to believe it, but Jesus loves you and I. Are you faltering in your love for Jesus by disobeying commandments? Kind of humbling to think about the answers to those kinds of questions. Would you like to obey Jesus today? Would you like to be a child of God? We're going to extend an invitation. We're going to sing a song. We'd invite you to come, if you're not a Christian, to come and surrender your life to your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's bidding you come. He would have you come and confess his name before those that are present here. Hope you're willing to turn from your sins. And I hope you're willing to be obedient in baptism to wash your sins away. We have things ready to do that. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss. Maybe your love is faltering. It's not a fault on God's part. As we've just looked briefly this morning, the evidence is overwhelming as to how much God loves us, how much his Son loves us, what the Holy Spirit has done in revealing this great story. If there's anything we can do to help anyone this morning to be closer and nearer to God, we hope that you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.